everybody doing? Tell you what, I am really excited about this series and really thrilled to be able to help augment and persuade people to really be ready to answer the objections that are being hurled at us from the world. How many here have ever been in a public situation and someone said something very derogatory about Christianity or about Jesus or about your faith, and there was a real hesitance because there was a large crowd around. There was a hesitance to speak up or counter that attack. How many of you have ever had that besides me? Yeah, we all have. We've all been in awkward situations where there was a direct attack against what we hold to be true, yet because we didn't want to offend someone or we didn't want to appear to be religious or extreme, we kind of held our tongue. We've all been there. And the reality is if you haven't had that happen to you, it's going to happen to you in the secular culture. And so it's important that we as Christians, we that believe in this absolute truth called God, who made us and also made us with the ability to apprehend and recognize and analyze and logically deduce that there is a God, actually wants us to do something about that reality, you see. And I want to talk to you about why we are persuasive, why people need to be persuasive as Christians, why we need to understand that what we believe is not just some private, secret, little personal thing. Yes, it is personal, but it's very public as well. Amen. And so it's important that we have a personal relationship with God. And people say, well, is your relationship with your wife personal? Yes, it is. But I let the whole world know this is my wife. You see? So you can have a private dimension with your faith, but it's also a public dimension that goes into the public arena and the domain that everyone says is truth that we have got to bring our Christianity into. Why do we persuade people? Why do we talk to people? Why do we tell people there's a guy named Jesus who died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sins? Believe me, if we say it, and we say that's the only way you can go to heaven, you will be hated, ridiculed. You will be looked at as if you're from some loony farm. Why? Because we live in a culture that's pluralistic, relativistic, and every person gets to have their own personal little truth, and we shouldn't tread on your personal truth, even if it doesn't match reality, if it's totally subjective and irrational, because we don't want to come across extreme. Can I tell you what? Most Christians just want to be nice people, and they think because if I'm nice and sweet and lovely, and please do that, we want you to be nice, but can I tell you what? Being nice doesn't convict anybody. I've met Muslims that are nicer than Christians. I've met atheists who are very nice and dignified and respectful. I've met people who are so far away from Christianity and the way they behave and the way they show respect to other people is admirable, but is not a reflection of the truth they say they carry. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. Father, help us to understand and comprehend what we're about to hear. And Lord, help us be men and women who are full of a persuasive truth, that we're convinced it's real and we can influence the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 28, our first line. Why do we persuade others? Paul the apostle, who was a Jew, gets converted miraculously on the way to a city called Damascus. He was going to persecute the Christians there on his road to Damascus to bring Christians, this new sect, to the prison. God intervened and knocked him off his horse. He had a revelation that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and everything changed in his life. And all he did from that point on was to go and try and convince, influence, and persuade others of this truth about the Jewish Messiah named Jesus. And in Acts chapter 28, we see him. He has gone to a place called Malta. And he gets bit by a snake, and he prays, and he shakes off the snake into the fire. And all the people on the island believed he was a god because there was no ill effect from the poisonous snake. And they tried to worship him. He goes, no, it's not me. It's the God I serve. And he converted the whole island to Christianity because they saw a miracle because he didn't die from the viper bite. And then from there, he sails on to Rome, where he's going to go and be put on trial against this thing called Christianity, because he now is a Christian. And he's like wandering around Rome. He was just, it was like house arrest. They let him roam around during the day, and he would go to the Jewish synagogues in Rome and preach to the Jewish people that Christ was the Messiah. And we pick it up in verse 23. Here Paul, a former Jew who hated Christians, now is converted and is trying to persuade, he's trying to influence, he's trying to convince his countrymen that this Jesus is the Messiah that they've all been waiting for. Verse 23, when they set the day for Paul, they came to him at the lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them. Say that with me. Trying to persuade them. What was he trying to do? Persuade them. Concerning Jesus, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Wow. So when we look at persuasion, we understand that we live in a world that influences us whether we like it or not. If you look on the slide, you see this gentleman up there. Anybody know who that guy is? Yeah, he is a football coach, is he not? And he coaches Alabama, doesn't he? Now, look at his desk. What is on his desk? Why do you think a Coke is there? Because I've seen all his interviews, and he never drinks that Coke. He never takes a sip from that Coke, ever. So why is that Coke up there? Product placement. What is he trying to do, Nick Saban, the football coach? He is trying to influence people to buy a Coke. And because Alabama has a big support base, he's got millions of people, captive audience, who say, you know what? Subliminally, I need a Coke. And they're going to go and get a Coke. Look at behind him. There's something else on the wall. It's Alabama, isn't it? It's an A. What does that stand for? And then there's AT&T. Very good, Paul. So what's he promoting? He's promoting the University of Alabama. You know what? He's discriminating. I take exception with that. He's discriminating against Auburn. He is. He is putting down Auburn. Why isn't he promoting Auburn? Why isn't he promoting Jackson State? Why isn't he promoting Florida A&M? He's discriminating, is he not? He's influencing, is he not? The answer is yes. And on the back, Paul so capriciously saw, we have AT&T. He's also promoting a long-distance telephone company. You see, he doesn't say anything, but guess what? Product placement is a way to advertise. It's a way to influence. It's a way to convince people that this is a good product. So persuasion is all around us. Marketing is all around us. We're marketed from anywhere from iPhones to the kind of car you drive. And we are influenced by commercials. That's why people spend billions of dollars in marketing to try to get us to buy their product. So it's all around us. So we're being influenced by everything. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds he's done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. One day we're going to have to give an account for what we've done in our body. Everybody hold up your right hand like this, right arm like this. Take your left hand and pinch that bit of flesh right there. Not hard. Pinch that. That's you. That's your body. Can I tell you, one day you're going to lose that. Do you know, have you ever gone to a funeral, and the people who are in the caskets, they're really no longer there. Their physical body is there, but they've gone someplace else, have they not? One day when we leave this body, you and I, we will give an account for what we did while in the body, whether good or evil. And you know what Paul says? He says this, whether good or bad, therefore, knowing the fear of God, knowing this, I persuade men. Knowing that one day I will give an account for the truth that I have as a Christian, as a believer in this thing called Christianity, I had better persuade people of the truth that I know is real because I will give an account one day for it. Is anybody here? You know, truth is obligatory. Did you know that? Truth is, it obligates you. Anybody here ever gone to the doctor? Okay, you guys are healthy. Come lay hands on me, you know. How many people are in the medical profession in some way? You're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a pharmacist. Okay, many of you here. Can I tell you what? If a doctor withholds information that is detrimental to someone's health, can I tell you what? It's called malpractice. If you have cancer and a doctor sees the report and fails to tell you the truth of your condition because he doesn't want to hurt your feelings or he didn't want you to be depressed because the news is depressing, if he withholds that information, can I tell you what? He will be sued. That's why insurance for doctors is so high, because there's so many lawsuits because of malpractice and these kind of things. Truth is obligatory. It doesn't matter if you have cancer or not. He has got to tell you you've got cancer and we have to deal with it. How many know what I'm saying? So there's an obligation. It's truth is obligatory. And Paul gets this. He goes, I'm obligated. I can't just think, well, it's Jesus, sweet Jesus in me, and I'm going to let my little light shine. I got a little light. You ain't got a little light. You got a great light. You've got something that the whole world needs to know. It's not some little candle they tucked away in some barn in the backwoods somewhere. No, it's meant to be a city set up on the hill. It's a great light. It will illuminate the world. And it's true. And that's why people hate it who live in darkness, because they don't want the light to reveal their cooperation with sin and with the demonic. Touch your neighbor and say, he's preaching now. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Persuade men. I'm going to persuade you that there is a God. I'm going to persuade you. In fact, my book, go get me a book, Paul. My book, I gave it away. There we go. This book, I wrote it not because I didn't have anything to do. I wrote it because my wife told me. No, I wrote it because I wanted to give people a way to give an apologetic, a workable handbook that the average lay person could use to be able to address the objections. Can I tell you what? We have a compelling, rational argument, reasonable argument for why Jesus is true and Christianity is the only way to God. We have it. The problem is we don't know how to answer the objections. We just kind of, well, I don't want anybody to think I'm extreme or weird or, you know, I don't want to be canceled. I don't want people to think I'm trying to push something down their throat. Can I tell you what? Truth is obligatory, ladies and gentlemen. We are obligated to tell people the truth, just like a doctor would tell you if you had cancer or if you had high blood pressure. He must tell you the truth. Why? So we can remedy the problem. Truth is the remedy to falsehood. Light is the remedy to darkness. I'm so glad we came today. This is so good. We persuade men, and we made manifest to God, and we hope that we are made manifest also to your conscience. Paul wanted to rationally influence and persuade the people regarding the truth about Jesus being the Messiah, stating that one of the motivating factors was he feared God and understood there was a truth, a universal truth that's absolute no matter what nation you're from, no matter what color your skin, no matter what kind of car you drive. It's true for every person on the face of the earth. I want people to know it. Persuading. God wants us to be persuasive. It's called apologetics. It's not apologizing for being a Christian. It's giving a defense. That's what the word means. Apologia, which means to defend. It's a Greek word used in a court of law, that I'm to defend the thing that you're attacking. apologia, and we get the English word apologetics, which means we're to defend the truth of God's word and why we believe this is solely the source of truth, you see. And there are no other alternatives. These are universal statements of truth. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, can I tell you what? It's antithetical. That means there is no other way. He used the definite article, the way, the truth, the life. There's no other the. This is the only the you get. And when it is, I'm the only way. And Paul writes again, or Luke writes again in Acts chapter 4, he says, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Bobby Bowden. It's not Joe Biden. There's no other name, thank God. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. That's it. It's universally exclusive. I have a question for you. What does 2 plus 2 equals? Is that a trick question or is that a legitimate objective truth? Is it true here as well as it is in Canada? Yeah, 2 plus 2 equals 4 in South Africa? Yeah, you're going there. You better make sure it does. It means 2 plus 2 equals 4 in China, Australia. I've never been anywhere on the planet where 2 plus 2 logically does not equal 4. You know what that means? All the other possible numbers are excluded. It's a universal negative. 4 is the right answer, whether you like it or not. Can I tell you what? Jesus is the only way, whether you like it or not. Now, if you don't get anything out of the sermon, you watching online, if that's all you get, God bless you. We can have a great lunch on that one. But I've got more, so don't leave yet. Being persuasive. God wants us to be persuasive. Why? Truth is obligatory. It obligates us to something. If I know the truth, I'm responsible about something. I will give an account with what I've done with the truth. You will give an account what you've done with the truth. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was traveling to Hawaii, New Zealand, and Australia, and I was speaking in those nations, and I remember going to Brisbane, Australia, where Renee and I planted a church, and I went back and was preaching at the church, and I remember I was jet lagging really bad. Let me tell you, Australia's a long way away. You get on a plane, and you fly from Los Angeles, and it takes you 21 hours flying over the Pacific Ocean to get to Brisbane. That's a little bit further than Valdosta. Anyway, it's a pretty good trip. So you go through, in fact, you lose a whole day. You miss a whole day. You go over the international dateline. So I land in Sydney. We go up to Brisbane. And I remember I was jet lagging really bad. And I remember I thought, okay, I'm going to walk along the South Bank. You guys remember the South Bank, Rachel and Abby and Ben and Rebecca. And I was going to walk on the South Bank where the Brisbane River meanders through the city. It's beautiful. And there's all these boutique-y little restaurants, Australian art, Aboriginal art, coffee shops. I mean, it's just a beautiful, picturesque place you can walk by the river called South Bank. So I'm walking there, and I see over here there's this little kind of setup where people were handing out flyers. I said, "What? I wonder what this is." And I had my coffee, and I go over there and start talking to them. They were all Australians. And I began to talk to him. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good, mate. How are you? Yeah, good to see you, matey. Hey. Would you like to see my information here? And I started talking to him, and I looked at it, and you know what they were? They were talked with Australian accent, but they looked like Hare Krishnas. You know, they had all the garb on and dreads, and I didn't know whether they were Jamaicans or, yeah, I didn't know, you know. But they told me, they said, no, we're Eastern mystics. We believe in New Age mysticism. Now, New Age mysticism is a belief that there is no God. It's just a universal force, and that all of us are in this cosmic thing. It's called pantheism. Everything is God. In fact, you're God. You just don't know it yet. But when everything is finished, we'll all be together in this one oneness thing. That's what they believe. So I said, okay, you believe that. I said, the guy said, you know, all religions are basically the same. Anybody ever heard that from a university student or a friend? All religions are basically the same. I said, really? And he began to espouse what the merits of his Eastern mysticism, why it was valid and good. I said, I said, do you believe Jesus was a good teacher and a prophet? Oh, yes, mate, yes. Oh, yeah. And I said, you know what Jesus said? Do you believe Jesus told the truth? Oh, yeah, yeah, mate. I said, you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, you told me you believe Jesus told the truth. Is he telling the truth right here when he says that? And I had my Bible out. He goes, oh, yeah, oh, I don't know about that. I'm new at this, you know, and I'm not really sure, you know. All of a sudden, he's not a universalist anymore. And then, as I was talking to him, I could tell, I was telling, he was on his heels a little bit. And then one of his colleagues, an older gentleman, came by. He goes, hey, what's going on here? I said, dude, we're talking about the merits between Eastern mysticism, New Age religion, and Christianity. We're talking about the truth merits. He goes, oh, looks like you're trying to influence him. Looks like you're trying to persuade him not to be a Christian. Why are you doing that? If you really were a good Christian, you wouldn't try to convert people to your Christianity. You wouldn't try to persuade people out of what they say they believe. That's not Christianity. You're being intolerant. You're being exclusive. You're being arrogant. And I listened to him. I said, okay. I said, may I ask you a question? What are you sitting here in public passing out flyers for to people going by? Are you not trying to influence and persuade people to believe your New Age mysticism? Instantly, hey, we got to go, mate. You know, boom. We got to go. Why? Because they were doing the very same thing that I shouldn't be doing according to their estimation. Everybody's persuasive. From Coke commercials to iPhone, everyone is trying to persuade you. And Jesus says, the persuasion I have is reality, and it mirrors ultimate eternal truth. That's why we should be about the business of being persuasive for God. It's amazing. What does it mean to be persuasive? I'm glad you asked. The Vine Expository Dictionary says this. It means to prevail upon, to win over, to bring about a change of mind. The Oxford English Dictionary says it this way, which is, I think, is even better. It means to successfully urge to do something or to talk into or out of an action, to attract in a particular direction, to cause to believe a statement or truth, to urge strongly, to try and convince, to lead a person to believe by argument, to be convincing, to influence, to persuade, to convince. We live in a world that's trying to sell you something. They're trying to persuade you. How dare they say we should keep our little religion on Sunday morning and not be persuasive Monday through Friday? How dare they say that somehow we're breaking the rules by taking this private religion and making it public? It's a historic record that Jesus is public, and what he did stands for all realities, not just private truth, but public declaration and proclamation. Mm. I love what Leslie Newbegin said. He was a great British Episcopal pastor and also a missionary to India for many years. Here's what he said. When he went back to England, seeing the pluralism and all the craziness happening, multiculturalism, here's what he said. Anyone who has a faith that he believes, whether he's a Marxist, a Muslim, or a disciple of the Maharishi, wants to persuade others to believe it too. If he does not want to share it with others, it is not really your faith. We're all in the business of persuasion. If we really believe something is true, we're going to try and convince and influence and persuade others. Why would we shuck the responsibility? Why would we shun the opportunity as Christians to tell people the truth, the historical truth of who Jesus is? Well, it's a personal, private thing. Yes, it is, but it's also personal and private, but it's a public domain that happens too. Truth is obligatory. Today, there exists a negative stigma associated with Christianity and evangelism arising from pluralistic culture. The idea of trying to convert someone to Christian faith or influence them by biblical values is often viewed as arrogant and extreme. Why? Because we say we have the truth. We say you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't cheat, you shouldn't steal. A lot of that has to do with redefinition of words in our culture. There's a couple things that have happened. We take words like tolerance, which back in 2005 meant something different than it means here in 2023. Back in 2005, here's the definition of tolerance: putting up with that which is disagreeable or false. In other words, I will tolerate it, not because it's true, not because it's a good practice. I'm just going to put up with it, and I tolerate it, not because I agree with it, and I actually think it's false. Today's new definition of tolerance in the contemporary view is this: accepting all views and opinions as being equal and true. Wow. So, doesn't matter what you believe. If you think child molestation is true, if you're sincere about it in this culture, as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. Let me ask you a question. What if I taught you that red lights — I'm a driving instructor, and I was a driving instructor back in college, and I would teach people. What if I taught all my students that green means stop and red means go? What if I taught you that, and you sincerely believed that I was giving you the truth? What would happen when you drive a car? You would not last very long, would you? Why? It doesn't matter my sincerity. I've given you a falsehood that's going to wreck your life and kill other people. That's exactly what happens when we talk about God and His principles and His truths. They're not just matters of opinion. They are objective reality, and we bump up against that reality, and there can be detrimental things with that reality. To openly believe in religious truth that has historic merit, that applies to all people everywhere, is today considered intolerant and arrogant. You can have your belief, but don't stop these people from believing what they want to believe. And that way we're tolerant, we're understanding, we're loving. No, we're very cruel. You know why? We're telling people red means go and green means stop. In some cases, we shouldn't do that. According to Christianity Today article, next slide, please. According to the Christianity Today article, it identified several reasons why young people who were born from 1990 to 2003, what we call Gen Z, if you're under the age of 30, anybody under the age of 30 here, may I see your hands? You fall in this category. Listen to the statistic. This was done nationwide. According to Christianity Today article, it identified three of the top reasons why people don't like Christianity. Number one, they say it's anti-science. Up to one-third of people in church say that the church is out of step because of scientific development and debate. Number two, sex. The church is perceived as simplistic and judgmental. Young people and young Christians are sexually active as their non-Christian friends, and many feel judged according to Christianity. In other words, if I love somebody, why can't I have sex with them? In fact, 70%, we did a survey, Barna did a survey, 70% of young people under the age of 30, 70% it's okay to cohabitate, to have sex with someone you're not married to. It's okay. Oh yeah, do you believe in God? Yeah. My God is love. I remember one time I was lecturing at a university, and I was talking about premarital sex and why it was detrimental, and this guy started ranting and raving at me. It was at UCLA, and he said, "Who do you think you are? I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, and I love her. I love her." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Did you have a girlfriend before this current girlfriend?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Did you sleep with her too?" "Yeah." "Why?" "I loved her." I said, "How about the one before that? Did you have a girlfriend before that?" "Yes." "Did you happen to sleep with her too?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Why?" "Well, I was in love with her at the time." I said, "Do you know what your problem is, buddy? You love everybody. You love everybody. That's your problem." How many know it wasn't love? It was selfish lust. But if we call it something else, if we call it tolerance, which means you can do whatever you want, I'll not judge you, you can rob banks, you can loot Apple stores, we can just say it's mischievous young people robbing, you know, the stores in California. Are you kidding? Have you seen some of the videos of that? They don't even get arrested. They just, if it's not over $2,000, let them go. It's not stealing. It's redistribution of wealth. Oh, yeah. That's the culture we live in. Crazy. So sex, number three. They say, well, the reason I don't like Christianity, most people under the age of 30 in this country say, the reason I don't like Christianity is exclusive. 3 in 10 people feel the church is too exclusive in our pluralistic, multicultural age, feeling forced to choose between their faith and their friends. I want to meet your friends if you want to give him up for Jesus or her up for Jesus. I want to meet that person. He or she have got to be amazing. If you're more concerned and worried about what your friends are doing and if they'll accept you than the one who died on the cross for you, please, I want to meet that person. He's got to be amazing. She's got to be unbelievable. You know what it is? It's fear. And this whole thing is, I want to fit in. I don't want anyone to judge me. I want to do what I want to do. And I just want to extend this thing called love and tolerance, even though I don't have the right definition. And we have a crazy world that you have to lock your doors and buy security for your home and have gated communities just to get by in a so-called civilized culture. What's the answer? There are three answers. Proclamation. Second one is persuasion. Third one is prayer. The three P's. We must proclaim the truth. It's no good to have the truth if we don't proclaim the truth. We must also persuade. It's not enough to say Jesus is the way and Christianity is legit. We have to give historical, prophetic, and real-world information to convince people and persuade them and influence them. Oh, this is true. And we can do that here at this church. That's why I wrote this book. Number three, we got to pray for people who are blinded by the God of this age. There are people who are deceived. You know what the problem with deception is? If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. You say, I don't want to believe that anymore. Most people are deceived. Why? The Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they cannot see the truth of God who's in the image of Christ. He's blinded us. I've seen people with PhDs. I've seen people who are so intellectually smart, but they are crazy because they've been blinded spiritually by the very truth. They have so many brain cells working, but they are foolish because they've been blinded by the false philosophy of men that's in this world. So what do? We proclaim. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him. We proclaim him, talking about Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man. That sounds like persuasion to me. That sounds like influence to me. That sounds like indoctrination. Are you going to indoctrinate us, Pastor Ken? Absolutely. You know what the word indoctrination means? It means to teach. It simply means to teach. They're indoctrinating you at Florida State, at FAMU, at TCC. Some of it is good indoctrination. Some of it is not so good. Are you going to indoctrinate us? Yes, we're going to teach you. And hopefully, you will hold on to that which is true. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. Timothy 4:2-3 says this, preach the word. Be nice as you can. Give away chocolates. Don't offend anybody. Have a bracelet that says God loves everyone. No, it doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say any of that. What does it say? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are strong words. Amen. Reprove people. What does that mean? Correct strongly. Strongly correct someone. When my little granddaughter, if she ever does something that would endanger her life, if she's going to run into the street or play around with a light socket, I'm going to rebuke her. Why? I care about her life and I don't want her to get hurt. If you really care about people like you say you do, you need to rebuke some of your friends. Say, you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. Here's why. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. We've arrived at that age. There are churches now that hire pro-homosexual and LGBTQ, as it goes, you know, forever. And if they hire pastors now that are sensitive and open to that. Why? Because we want to fit the culture. Yeah. 1 Peter 3:14-15 says this. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidations, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect and reverence. Always be ready to give the truth. Always be ready to encounter a falsehood. Always. You don't have to scream at people. You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to say, don't insult them. Just say, look, let me talk to you. You said this statement. May I ask you, what do you mean by that? Years ago, we were at University of Hawaii. We were speaking there at our church in Pearl City. Rebecca, I think, was a sophomore at the university, playing on the basketball team. And our pastor there, Norman Nakanishi, he took us out to eat there in Pearl City at a nice restaurant. And we had a great service. People got saved. There were 400 or 500 people there. It was brilliant. It was wonderful. And I remember I was sitting there trying to enjoy my lunch. I was tired. I'm sitting there with Renee, and we're sitting with Faye and Pastor Norman. And next to us, there were these distinguished people talking, and they were talking very loud. And the guy started talking about why Christianity wasn't true. You know, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to disturb his dinner. I've already preached, God. Don't bother me now, Lord. I want dessert. You know. And he goes on and on talking about there's no historic evidence to support Jesus. Jesus was a myth. People believe in him. They don't. And he goes on and on. And he was loud, too. And he was right. And we could hear him. And I kept looking at Pastor Norman. And the lady who was with him was like, you could tell she was frustrated and just kind of put out. And, oh, okay. And she was eating and drinking her coffee. And he kept on and on and on and on and on. And finally, I said, excuse me. I said, I've been sitting here listening to your conversation. May I ask you a question, sir? He goes, yeah. I said, what do you do? He says, I'm a medical doctor here in Honolulu. And this is my colleague. She's also a medical doctor. And she kind of looked at me like, thank God for intervening. And I said, you know, I couldn't help but overhear you say something that there's no historical record to support the veracity of Jesus Christ. Did you say that? He goes, oh, yeah, I believe that too. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, do you believe Pearl Harbor was bombed by the Japanese? He goes, yeah. I said, why do you believe that? He said, well, it's history. 1941, December 7th, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and took out the U.S. Pacific Fleet. You can read about it in any books. I said, can I tell you something? I said, there is more evidence that Jesus lived as a person on the earth than there is evidence that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor back in 1941. I said, in fact, if you want to know the truth, and I will show you the evidence, there's more evidence that Jesus existed than there is that you exist here today. Amen. He looked at me, what do you mean? And the colleague over there was going, like, get him, boy. And I said, I would like to talk to you on a factual historical record level instead of what you say and believe is a myth. Let's talk about history. He goes, well, I'm busy now and I've got to go. And, you know, and I blew his cover. You know what the lady told me the other day? She said, thank God you intervened. He always tries to do this to me when we talk. And I just listened to it. I didn't know how to respond to him. She said, thank God someone knew the right answers. Now I'm going to study upon it. And I went away and say, okay, dessert for everybody. You know, it was such a great evening. Always be ready. Always be ready. Always. You say, well, what if I don't know the information? What if I haven't read your book? Well, get the book and read it, sweetheart. Then you'll have the information. I mean, I want to give you some silver bullets for your gun. Figuratively speaking, hopefully none of you are packing except our people. Keep an eye on them back in the back, Keith and Jeanette. Your gospel gun, I want you to have some ammo where when these people say this crazy stuff, you're able to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to quote the Bible, but I will quote science. I'm not going to quote the Bible, not yet, but I will quote reality and psychology. Why? Because I know about it. I'm ready to give a defense. I'm ready to go toe-to-toe with you in this area. And then if that's not enough, we'll pray for you. You say, what do you mean pray? Prayer is our third one. Is that we're meant to pray. We're meant to intercede. Paul said this. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What's the problem? It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. I remember I lecture and talk to people at these universities, and they ask all these questions. I say, I've answered all your questions to your satisfaction. Now, I have a question for you. If I answer all your questions satisfactory, will you then believe in Jesus Christ and repent? And they say, no. I said, it's not an information problem. It's a heart problem. It's not because you don't know enough. You don't want to know because you can't keep doing what you're doing now if there is a God who judges our motives and our hearts and our actions on earth. So let's get rid of God, this thing called the cosmic authority issue. Get rid of God, and that way I'm a free agent. I can do whatever I want. And that's the culture we live in this secular, pluralistic, that's easy for you to say, pluralistic world that we live in. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what the hope of his calling is. Wow. What are the riches of his glory? Paul said, I'm praying for you. I may not answer every one of your objections, but I can tell you what, there is a God and he hears my prayer. He hears my prayer. I'm praying for you that whatever's on your heart, whatever scale's blinding you, it will fall from your eyes and you'll see the hope of this calling that we live for. What changed my life, it can change your life too. My wife and I were sitting in Starbucks not too long ago, counseling a couple that lives in this city. And the wife is a strong Christian, and she was saying, you know, my husband, he wants to come to church, and he kind of believes in God, but he's got some issues. So we said, sure, let's meet. We'll meet with him and talk with him, sure. So we met with this couple. And he began telling me that, well, I really could believe in God if God would show up, if God would demonstrate himself somehow, some way. Then maybe perhaps I would believe. I've read that part of the Bible. And I want to believe in God. And I was raised in a religious home, but I really need God to show up. I said, really? And I just said, let's pray. And I prayed right there at the table. And I said, Lord, give us a sign that you're real so this young man who's very smart, he's very intelligent, he'll know you're real and that you've got your finger on his life and you want to touch him. Amen. And as soon as I said amen, all of a sudden it was like a download came into my spirit. It was a word of knowledge. I don't know how to explain it except I knew something that I didn't know 5 seconds before. I knew it. It was in me. And I looked at him and I said, this happened to you when you were a little boy and this devastated your life and you were not able to tell anybody and you've carried it all these years and that's what's preventing from you from believing that God is good and that God is real. He looked at me, he put down his cup of coffee, tears burst out of his eyes. His wife started weeping and crying. He had told her of an incident that happened when he was 6 years old that no one else on the planet knew except his wife and God. And God told me. And I said, you know what? I called him by name. I said, I think you just got the sign that God is real that you were praying for. And we prayed right there at that table. He gave his life to Jesus. Let me tell you something. God will show up if you'll get in his corner and you'll proclaim his truth and persuade people. If your persuasion and your ability to talk them to truth isn't enough, supernaturally he will show up and do something that will blow people away because they can say only God could do that. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we are meant to be people who persuade others. We're meant to be people who have the ability to answer the objections. Let me tell you something. We have the intellectual capacity and resources to answer the objections being hurled at us. We have it. I've given you a lap full right here. If you'll take it, read this thing and do it, and I'll train you. I'll let you go out with me, Pastor Ron, others in here, Ben. We'll let you go out with us, Rachel, Abby, Ashley. We'll let you go out with us. We're going to be doing seminars. We'll be doing stuff on evolution. We'll be doing stuff on reality and New Age movement. We're going to do this stuff. Why? Because we have the truth. We're not afraid of people who try to shout us down because they purport there is no truth. So I want you to know something. In this church, we want you to have a great relationship with God. But because you know we're meant to be persuasive, you're now obligated to be persuasive with your friends and your family members. And you have the way to do it. You have the tools to do it. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ability to go out and persuade, to tell other people, to proclaim, Lord, to influence, to convince people that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I want to pray for you today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I've been afraid of what people would think. I've been afraid that they would label me as some Christian freak who's trying to talk to them about Jesus. I've been afraid of what they would say if I really stood up and purported what I know to be true. And from this day forward, I want to repent for having the fear of man. I want to repent for not being bold enough to stand up for your truth, even when it seems like everyone else is against it. Lord, give me the boldness. Lord, your word says the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. God, I don't want to have the fear of man. I don't want to have the fear of being rejected by others simply because I hold the truth and I'm willing to tell them about it. If you're here today and you say, I've struggled with trying to fit in, I've struggled with being afraid of what people would think, I don't want to be seen as exclusive or extreme, and I see now that's a hindrance, and I need to repent. I need to be someone who's willing to stand up for the truth no matter what the cost. If that's you and you want that prayer, I want you to raise your hand up high. Raise it up high. Yes, those who have their hands up, I want you to stand up now. Stand up, please. Stand up. Lord, I thank you for every single man, woman, and child that's standing up right now. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would come and take away that fear. Fear of not being accepted, fear of being rejected, fear of being canceled out. Lord, the fact is that if you've accepted us, that's the greatest acceptance we need. So, Lord, I thank you that you're going to put courage in every heart. You're going to put boldness in every heart. And most importantly, Lord, you're going to give us the ability to embrace the truth and speak the truth to others in love and in reverence and in respect, but nonetheless speak the truth. So, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for what you're doing here. We cast away fear. We cast away fear of rejection. We cast away all those things that would hinder us from being truth carriers and lights in this city. And we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name.